That is the last known painting we have of George Washington. It happened a year before he passed away in 1799. So when you see that, and you probably see that picture at the reverse of it's on our dollar bills and other things, but that is the last painting of George Washington. Matthew 7:12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do to you, do even unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. Remember last time we spoke, how did George Washington take that verse and apply it to himself? I mean, he wanted to get it down to some nitty-gritty stuff. Okay? Remember, he wrote the things called virtues. Virtues. Rules of civility. He literally wrote, and he added to these through his whole life. He started when he was a teenager, and he wrote down, some of us would call them manners. Well, what's the history of manners? What's the history of how I treat other people, how I think about other people? A lot of us read that verse and never get around to saying, okay, how do I put wheels under this for Rick when I treat other people? Or my brothers, or worse than that, my sisters. How do I live like God wants me to live? And in fact, we looked at several of these. Verse 22, or civility rule number 22. There are 108 of them, by the way. Show not yourself glad at the misfortune of another, though he were your enemy. Wait a minute. I bet you there's a verse in the Bible where he kind of drew that from. But that's how you treat those that are not you. In our modern age, we seem to not care a whole lot about other people. And sadly, some of that's soaked into churches where, I'm offended. I'll just go to a different one. Well, normally we take our problems with us wherever we go. Last time I looked, the worst person in my life I see in the mirror every morning that makes most of my trouble for me. Make sure you are doing what God wants you to do, and then do it with all your strength. How many of you are passionate about being a Christian, about living a Christian life, about getting the gospel to the lost, to be a person of honor and integrity? George Washington, literally, if there was one person that I've studied, he was on a spiritual journey from the very first time he heard the gospel till God gave him his final promotion. Because there's been lots of times in my life that I was like walking over glass in a dry desert. My focus and passion wasn't on the Word of God, wasn't on service to God and God's people, and wasn't on the service to the lost. Remember George Washington's The Daily Sacrifice, his prayer journal? Do you remember what days are missing? We talked about it last time. Not all of it's in existence. He actually used to carry it in his pocket, like during the French and Indian Wars. Actually, Thursday evening and Friday are gone, and Saturday are gone, like off the back. He started on Sunday morning, then Sunday evening, Monday morning, Monday evening. And you can go online and look up Daily Sacrifice, and you actually see the whole book, the whole prayer journal. And I would recommend that each of you, use the beautiful access we have to so many of these documents and just read down how George Washington thought of himself as a Christian. And because he claimed that title, what was his responsibilities to God, to his country, and to those that he served either as the leader or that he served in his country? Now, happiness depends more upon the internal frame of a person's own mind than on the internal externals of the world. Do you remember I talked to you last time about George Washington's medical challenges, didn't I? What are some of the diseases he had? Anybody want to? Yeah. He had smallpox. Oh, that's the one I want to vote for. You have a one-third chance not of surviving. It kills about one-third of everybody who gets it. And those, even if you look at the paintings, you look close. You can even see some of the pock marks, if the artist was very good, that George Washington had. But he had diphtheria, tuberculosis, malaria, smallpox, dysentery. And that made it so he literally, once you get dysentery really bad, it's so easy for your insides to get all kebobulated that literally for the rest of his life, he was challenged with making sure his digestive tract worked okay. Some of it was his diet, all right, but it was horrible. It wasn't easy. Quincy. Now, any of you ever had tonsillitis where your tonsils swelled up and, well, see, your tonsils are filters. And back in this time, they didn't have any way, and they weren't really too, you didn't want somebody to go in there with a Bowie knife and cut them out. So you kind of had to live with it. And remember we talked about the carbuncle? It's a big red nasty thing, and it was probably skin cancer. And this is what actually more than likely killed George Washington. He got influenza. Some of the same problems that we have are flu shots. Influenza is flu, okay? Now, what do you think these are? These are for the boys, okay? This is the only existent full set of teeth of George Washington. Now, my mom and dad, when I was growing up, had dentures. How many people here know somebody that's had dentures? Maybe you have dentures. The first things my mom and dad ever did when they came home is they popped them dudes out and put them in the soaking cup, because they each had a cup, and they would soak their dentures and brush them every morning. George Washington didn't have an opportunity to brush them every morning. So imagine having this in your mouth. Now, some historians say that George Washington never opened his mouth except to say something profound. I'm thinking that if I had that contraption in my mouth, every time I wanted to talk, it hurt. In fact, this ivory one, this is the bottom plate. It actually had a hole cut for his one tooth to poke up through. The one remaining tooth that he had in his head. He saved his teeth and had them mounted, or he used animal teeth at some times. But how would you like to have a mouthful of this? How many of us make excuses when, oh, I'm just not feeling so good today. I don't think I'm going to go to church. Oh, you know, I'm old, so I maybe shouldn't. I don't think I need to work in Master Club or clean the church anymore. And then you got those other folks, like Debbie, that wave after wave of challenges slams into her, and whenever she can get here, she's in the pew. We've seen people like that year after year after year here. When George Washington did all the things he did, there was a whole foundation of challenge that many people, and the history books don't regularly take a look at it, that he did that. Remember in the book of 2 Timothy, and I believe it's 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. How many of you wish to endure hardness? We don't wish it, but the Lord's worth it. The gift of heaven is worth everything we can possibly give. Now, George Washington, you might call him a classroom soldier until he actually became a soldier. The French and Indian Wars was the American version of the seven-year wars in Europe. It was England and France shooting at each other all the time. So here, Canada was French, down here was English, and so the War of Europe came over here even before the Revolutionary War. And George Washington was part of that. He read Romans just like we do. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of who? Honest in the sight of who? All men, not just my friends, not the ones that have just a political view of, like I like, all men. If it be possible, as much that lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Oh man, how many people hold a grudge like forever? Sorry, brother, sister. That's something you could put at the cross. Stand up and be free. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemies hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For it is so doing that thou wilt heap coals of fire on his head. Wait a minute, I declared war on you and you're taking care of me? Have you ever heard of the Barbary Pirates? The Barbary Pirates that the American sailors captured, they literally wrote down and said, the Americans in battle are like tigers, but in peace or in surrender, they're like velvet. That they cared for them during the days when, if I shot your ship out from under you, I wouldn't pull you out of the water. That was the standard fare. We don't have room to have prisoners aboard our ship. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if you're going into a war, would you be willing to go into the forest, go to Fort Duquesne, which is now currently Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and tell them, we're going to be coming to get you, so maybe you ought to be best if you just leave? How would you like to be a special forces assigned to deliver that message? George Washington volunteered when the governor of Virginia asked him to do that, and he went with Christopher Gist. Christopher Gist was the very first that I've ever studied mountain man. And he wasn't a mountain man like we think in the Rockies. He was a mountain man in the Appalachians. They were the mountains that we hadn't developed. He lived there. So they went, and he, by the way, George Washington wasn't that great a rafter. He fell in this icy river, and Christopher Gist saved him once, not just once, but twice. But when you look at his morning sacrifice and the bad state it's in, more than likely it was in his pocket when he went in the water. Okay? He took the Lord with him wherever he went. He knew he was in the presence of God no matter where he went. It just so happens, how many of you like to fail? Anybody like to fail? What usually happens in a person's life when they fail and then they have another fail? What happens here? Well, in the French and Indian War, George Washington was assigned to take a group of Virginia militiamen in and try to find the French. Just so happens he ran into a group that was about 10 times bigger than him. So what was the result? He lost. Then he joined this guy called Braddock, General Braddock. And they had a few more troops. But General Braddock, in the infinite style of British fighting, we're going to line up, and we're going to shoot, and then we're going to put, and then we're going to shoot again. What about hiding behind this tree? No, we're going to stand right here and shoot. Needless to say, George Washington was literally shouted down by Braddock, and again, we lost. The truth is, there's two ways you can go if you lose. You can trust God for the end result, knowing that what you're doing is the right thing. I'll only lose if I quit. What do you think he was thinking in Valley Forge over the 8 years of the Revolutionary War? What do you think he was thinking? He was thinking back to losing before. Because he went from loss to loss, win maybe, loss, loss, win maybe. As they were freezing at Valley Forge, just so happens, eventually enough British troops came and they took Fort Duquesne, and at least in the New World, the British won and had pretty much the French move into what is now Quebec. Let your heart feel for the afflictions and distress of everyone. What do wars cause? Lots of people get into wars because they don't ever think about what the cost is going to be. We're not talking money cost. Remember we studied about the Civil War? 50% of the people who died didn't die on the battlefield. They died because of the diseases. That was true in World War I. What about the civilians that never asked for this gift? He hurt for people, Native Americans too. Hebrews 13, 5 through 8. Let your conversation, that's your manner of life, be without covetousness. Young people, is there somebody here who would like to tell me what covetousness is? Anybody? How about an adult? What's covetousness? Ethan? Well, Ethan's over here. What's covetousness, Ethan? Okay. And certainly loving the stuff that you have. This is my stuff. Kind of like what Pastor was talking about this morning at church, about what's in here. Who does this belong to? He gave me the ability to earn it. Gave me the job to earn it. So we have to answer the question, are we covetous? And here's the other one. Whew! And be content with such things as you have. Is that the American way of life? Contentment? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 2 days ago, one of the things I do for my devotions in the morning is Spurgeon's Day and Night. And it's on my computer. I can look it up and then look to the verse. And that verse was one of the things. Have you ever pondered on the thought, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? If you were at Valley Forge, freezing to death, trying to fight for a new country, what would help you go on to persevere? My God is with me. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I will endure hardness as a good soldier, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. Even if my body falls into the soil and my blood is spilled here, then that's God's will for me. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Now, many times in our secular jobs, we don't have Christian leaders, do we? If I was a soldier in George Washington's army and I saw him in the woods praying, or when I was in the French and Indian Wars, he actually held the morning service. Whose faith follow? We normally look at that verse for just pastors. Just church leaders, evangelists, missionaries. But the truth is, those of faith, the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I am of Christ. I don't care whether it's a boss. I've had Christian bosses. I've had other kind of bosses. Considering the end of their conversation, their manner of life, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you accepted Christ, did you feel loved? Did you feel loved when you accepted Christ? I certainly did. I felt forgiven. I felt hope. Is my God the same that day, a lifetime ago, as he is today? Then if I'm not feeling those same things, who's the problem? George Washington worked on knowing and living as Christianity. It didn't matter whether he was in a saddle, freezing, in a tent. In fact, that is George Washington's tent. Remember, I showed you that last time. It's located at this museum. If you want to understand America, you need to go to Philadelphia, go to Independence Hall, go to the Franklin Institute, and go to this museum, and you will understand, begin to understand, who our great heroes that God provided us were. Now, can you tell that you're doing right by how much resistance is in it? If there's no resistance, then that you must be doing right. Is that true? Normally not. It just so happens, while he was at Valley Forge freezing to death, Conway and Gates literally tried to get him kicked out as the head of the army. He was one of his generals. He was bad-mouthing him back in New York. It's literally called the Conway Gates Cabal. This guy was actually raised, born in England. Some people think he was a plant within George Washington's. What bothers me about this man, when you become an American, that's all you are. There's no, all you have to do is read George Washington, their view, whether you were born here or by the choice to be here, the same responsibilities, the same views, that's what makes us Americans. Now, the Revolutionary War eventually ended with the surrender at Yorktown, but remember last time we talked about George Washington. Did he kind of, since he was the head of the army, did he take over everything? Like Napoleon or Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great or Frederick the Great? No. He resigned. My recommendation is you go online. It's going to take you about a half hour because the language is a little not modern English. Okay? But it's worthy a read. It's a very worthy read. His resignation of his commission and his farewell to the army. This is how he viewed winning the Revolutionary War. The disadvantageous circumstances on our part under the war was undertaken can never be forgotten. The singular interpositions of Providence, that's God's will, in our feeble condition were such as could scarcely escape the attention of the most unobserving. We all knew God was fighting for us. Rick's translation. While the unparalleled perseverance of the armies of the United States, though almost every possible suffering, discouragement for the space of 8 long years, was little short of a what? The men who fought it believed they were part of a miracle. Get a hold of that for a minute. When people or historians today try to tell you, these guys were just people fighting for their own wealth. I'm sorry. Those freezing soldiers right next to George Washington didn't have any wealth. But they had a heart. They had a dream. They had hope. He continues, and being now to conclude these, his last public orders, to take his ultimate leave, and in short time of the military character, and to bid final adieu to the armies, he has so long had honor to command. He can only again offer, in their behalf, his recommendations to their grateful country, and his prayers to the God of armies. Have you ever noticed, at least in serving in the military, I rededicated my life in the military. When you could die tomorrow, the reality of in the next life, you have to have an answer for. Whether you deny it completely and ignore it, or will you answer God's call of the Spirit on your heart? The God of the armies gave us the victory. May ample justice be done to them here, and may the choicest of heaven's favors, both here and hereafter, attend to those who under the divine auspice have secured innumerable blessings for others. My brothers and sisters, sitting here tonight, we are part of the people that got the blessing of those men sacrificing on the field, those women who were picking their loved ones off that field. With these wishes and this benediction, the commander-in-chief is about to retire from service, and the curtain of separation will soon be drawn, and the military scene to him will be forever closed. When George Washington said his farewell to the Army, he was going to go back to his home, which he'd only been 10 days in the last 8 years at his home. Only 10 days. So he returns to Mount Vernon, and he's only there for not even 3 years, 4 years. Remember the room that he spent his early mornings? He was an early riser. What was the room probably in this house that he loved the most? Now, as my grandchildren know, I'm a napper, so probably my bedroom is my favorite room in the house. Okay? His study was his favorite room. His study. And that's right here on the first floor. It has a special set of stairs that leads up to the bedroom, so he didn't have to wake anybody in the house, and he could come down early and work in his study. Remember who that is up on the wall? We talked about him. His brother. Good job. In fact, he was the one that owned Mount Vernon, part of the inheritance from his father, but he passed away early. His wife had passed away. Their children had passed away, and it came to George. Human happiness and moral duty are what? Inseparably connected. You want to be a happy person? A joyous person? What do you got? Moral duty. And that's another problem with Americans' view on things. We like having all the freedom with none of the responsibility. You can't have freedom without responsibility. I got 15 minutes. Ah! The Constitutional Convention they talked about setting up possibly a new government, not just the Order of the Confederation. But this is what the states look like. A lot of times when we see the 13 colonies, we always think of how the states look now. But that was nothing like it really was. Georgia, look at that thing. It's hanging over here. There's a whole section that the Spanish are still worrying about. This unorganized area was like a war zone between the French and the British, so it's unorganized territory. Virginia is looking kind of right. North Carolina maybe is a little longer. South Carolina is good. Pennsylvania is kind of good. New Jersey. And some of the ones in the north. But this is the people that had to come to Philadelphia to work on the new Constitution. Everything from Georgia farmers to fishermen in Maine. Do you think there might be a little conflict? Just a touch? And what do you need in a room full of people not working with each other? We now call it a facilitator. Someone that guides you through the process, right? In business, that's what they call them. You need a facilitator. You know who the facilitator was called to be for the Constitutional Convention? George Washington. I hope I possess firmness and virtue enough to maintain that I can consider the most enviable of titles, the character of a honest man. Even though George Washington wanted a strong federal government, he loved a strong federal government, he would allow others to have their voice. Unlike Facebook. Sorry, I had to make my one stick at the politics. There may be another one in here. The Constitutional Convention, George Washington was key in getting everybody to work together over these months from May 5th to September 17th to get our Constitution written. without him, it probably would have broken down into a disaster. He was president twice, and as president, he's the only one that was unanimously voted. He only wanted to serve once. He served because asked. Oh, by the way, what do we call the president? Your Holiness? Your Eminence? What do we call the president of the United States? Mr. President. You know who invented that little phrase? The Mr. President, George Washington did. Now, there was a whole about 25% of the people that wanted to declare George Washington king. And in fact, I have a genealogy of all the people who would be king today if they'd made him king. Think of that for a minute. I mean, all the British subjects, I got a king. I need a king. I really do. Sounds like the Jews in times past, doesn't it? And you know, there was a lady right with him. How would you like to be married to a man that only comes home 10 days out of 8 years? If somebody had to set the norms, certainly George Washington and Martha Washington had to set the norms for how presidents look, how presidents act, how presidents represent every constituent in their country. She was, remember, how tall was George Washington? I told you about this. He was 6'3". Good job, you remember. How tall was she? Just 5 foot. And maybe a real tall hairdo might help that out. And when she wanted to talk to George, what did she do? Yeah. Come down here. I want to talk to you eye to eye. Okay? Guys, have you ever had your wife come and says, we need to talk? Hey, come on. Be honest. All the guys are going, yeah. And this is what she looked like when she was the first lady. She was considered very, very friendly, but very, very disciplined. She ran some four different White Houses that George Washington, remember, the White House wasn't built yet. So he went from New York to Philadelphia to Boston. The White House hadn't been built yet, so they were moving all over the place. And she was the key mover for that. And if you have a man that has medical challenges, who usually picks up the slack when dad's not feeling well? Picking it up, helping, doing everything. George Washington said this, and I would like us all to remember it. If freedom of speech is taken away, then dumb and silent we may be led like the sheep to the slaughter. When George Washington, during his first presidency, the Constitution had a clause to allow people to amend the Constitution. And a group of amendments called the Bill of Rights came through and eventually was signed. We could literally be in a Nazi country under the Constitution the way it was read, the way it was written. All the personal rights we enjoy as Americans didn't come in until the Bill of Rights. But George Washington knew that if we're going to conquer this hill, let's get to this part first, and then we'll get that in the amendments. The First Amendment, the very first. Freedom of religion, even before freedom of speech, even before freedom of the press, and even before freedom of assembly or petition, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. We have that right. But it is only a right if we will not let it be taken away. sadly, but true. Second Amendment, our right to bear arms. Third Amendment, quartering of Terps, because the British always like to put them in your home, and basically you have to feed them and care for them. Search and seizure, grand jury, criminal prosecutions. But you get down to the Ninth and Tenth. These are important. The Ninth Amendment clearly says that there are more rights we have as Americans, even though they're not enumerated in these ten. And that's where the Supreme Court comes in, figuring out what other rights we may have. Not taken away, but we have innately as Americans. And then the rights reserved to the states or the people. Anything not in the Constitution belongs to the states and the people. The federal government shouldn't be in that business. Now, do you think it went down easy, the Constitution? Actually, the real problem was the debt. How many of you know that we have a national debt? George Washington would literally say, there's only one reason to go into debt as a country. You have to fight a war. And that's exactly what happened when we fought the Revolutionary War. There was large debts, and they had to be paid. While the normal way of paying your debts back then was to put a tariff on products coming in. So everybody who bought a hammer made in England or a piece of cloth made in France would have a tariff on it, and that would help pay off the debt. The trouble is the war debt was too large. So Alexander Hamilton had to work up some new ways to tax. If you wanted to invent the first tax, what would you tax? What? Tax sin! No, tax it. That one limits it. Okay, that's a good thing. And two, there's lots of it, so there's money there. So literally, they started taxing things like whiskey and certain other things. And in 1787 to 1788, they had the Shays Rebellion. And it just so happens the Constitution, this was what was driving the people in Philadelphia. We got to get the Constitution out. Because we got crazy people out west that are going a little crazy out there. They were tried to take one of the Springfield Armory. Then you got the Whiskey Rebellion. George Washington literally had to stand up troops. These are Americans that don't want to pay taxes. Does that have any echo with us here today? Okay. I don't want to pay no taxes. So they started, and they actually used to take the tax collectors and tar and feather them and ride them out of town on a rail and burn their houses down. These are Americans doing this. And George Washington literally said, clearly, listen, people, we made the Constitution, and if we want to change it, we can. But as long as it sits the way it is, you live under it. And that includes those people, the militia. It just so happens another little piece of history started here. The person called Lewis, Meriwether Lewis, and Clark first met as part of that army. By the way, they fought no battles, and eventually they did get taxes, and they started paying them, but they just call it the Whiskey Rebellion. And then, the Fries Rebellion was German speakers in basically in Quaker country that decided, wait a minute, I talk German, I don't talk to anybody else, I grow everything on my own stuff, why are you taxing me? That was the last one, that was after George Washington left. But there were problems, like real problems. When he decided to leave, he wrote, it took me over an hour to read his farewell address when he left the presidency. He'd started it at the end of the first presidency. And then they asked him to stay, so he had it half written and he just kept it in his drawer. So he expanded it for his second one. But if anybody tries to tell you that America was a secular country from the beginning, I'm sorry, the documents don't tend to infer that in any stretch of the imagination. This is his farewell address. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, everybody want that? I think we do. Religion and morality are indispensable supports. Oh my. And in vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who shall labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of citizens, men and citizens. The mere politician, equally the pious man, ought to respect and to do what? Cherish them. God looks at a nation and asks the question, how's your righteousness doing? It's a law throughout Scripture, a nation gets the leadership they deserve. It's a law through history. That ought to give us all some pause. And he pretty much, here's another section, a volume, a whole book, could not trace all their connections with the private and public felicity. Now, that word felicity isn't a word we use very much. Sometimes some girls have the name felicity. But what it means is it means rapture, ultimate joy. The ultimate joy of the public. Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life? If the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths, which are the instruments of investigation in courts of justice. You ever wonder why we put our hand on the Bible? So help us God. It started all the way back. But when Helen has any respect of, even if there is a God, that's a great loss. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. I go into nature to worship God and live like the devil all the rest of the time. Let's jump down a little bit. It is substantially true that virtue and morality is a necessity spring of popular government. The rule indeed extends with more or less force to every species of free government. Who that is a sincere friend to it can look with indifference upon the attempts to shake the foundations of the fabric. The point is if people are attacking the church, they're attacking the wrong thing. They're going to sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. George Washington died on December 14, 1799. He was only 67 years old, 2 years older than I am. He actually hopped on his horse and was out riding around Mount Vernon, and he actually got probably influenza. But the medical community had great limitations back then, great, great limitations. So they decided to bleed him, and bleed him, and bleed him. He was 6'3", so they had a lot of opportunity, but they had no answers. And he passed. It just so happens that Light Horse Henry Lee, one of the heads of George Washington's cavalry, is the one that actually gave his eulogy. He was commissioned by Congress for it. And he closed that eulogy with this phrase, George Washington was first in war, first in peace, and first in the hearts of his countrymen. He couldn't have said that if that wasn't true. We have Chicago today trying to plan to take down all the monuments to Washington and Lincoln in the city of Chicago. Just so happens, Light Horse Henry Lee is the father of this man. Any of you know who he is? Anybody? Robert E. Lee. He was the head of West Point. He lived in Arlington. When he didn't come with the Union and went to his state of Virginia, the Union confiscated his estate of Arlington. And next time you go to Washington, D.C., make sure you make a pilgrimage to the gift that family gave to us. All those white stones are heroes, just like the soldiers of the Revolutionary War. George Washington is buried at Mount Vernon, and if you look there today, you'll see the same kind of spires that are his monument. We can thank Mason Locke for Mason Weems for writing the first historical thing about biography of George Washington. And if you have any doubts, work up about $5,000 and buy yourself a first edition copy of Jared Sparks' works on all the papers of George Washington. And then that's these 12 volumes. And there's another 2-volume set for his life. It bothers me that historians will bend to the whims of the moment when the paper doesn't get it there. But how many people go to the book like that? Most of us do not. And sadly, our schools, there's so much to learn anymore. Our schools have selected some of this stuff not to include. Let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Now, we normally think of that as our pastors and those Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers that the junior church leaders that have labored in the word and doctrine. But George Washington's troops, many of them had been with him since the French and Indian War, when he was leading morning Bible studies. Double honor? How do you give someone double honor? Can you give me another 5 minutes, everybody? Can we give you another? Give me another 5 minutes. What's the name? What is the title we give George Washington? He is the father of our country. Well, it just so happened there's only about 10 people who have ever had that through history. Julius Caesar was one. Romulus was one. Started Rome, and some others. It actually is a Latin word that means father of the fatherland. Father of our country. We put him on our money, our coinage. The Washington Monument, remember the color difference you see right here? What was the cause of that, remember? Why the color difference? The Civil War. They stopped building it during the Civil War. And then when they started back at the quarry, it was a different color. It is the tallest monument in the mall, and nothing will be higher than it in the mall ever. Ever. And notice the shape. What does that look like to you? It looks like a cross to me. Intentional? I do not know. But that's the way it was planned. And if you go into the Capitol, we talked about this. Here is George Washington looking down from the dome with freedom, liberty, but it's liberty. That's the little red hat, that Phrygian hat we talked about. That's what the Romans gave to a slave when they got their freedom. And that is the fasces from Rome, which is what the lawgivers held. In Rome, you either got beat with rods or you got your head chopped off. I'm just telling you. And that's victory over here. And the rest you can't really see. But everybody that goes into the building, either to the House or to the Senate, walks under George Washington. Now, we in Washington State have a special blessing in my mind. Okay? There are almost 100 different towns named after George Washington, including Washington, D.C., the District of Columbia. But when Oregon became a state before the Civil War, that left all this other stuff. What are we going to call it? And remember, the people here didn't get to choose. Congress chose. They were hoping they'd pick Columbia, so we'd be the state of Columbia. Well, being that they had the District of Columbia, they didn't want to do that. Then there was a group of people who wanted to call us a melodic Indian name. Okay, like Idaho. That's a modified Indian name. But instead, we need a state named after the most important president ever. So we got Washington. We were the 42nd state. We had to wait till clean after the Civil War and many years after for us to become a state. Oregon got in just under the wire, and it took a lot of time for them to eventually work it out to make us a state. There is nothing which can better deserve our patronage than the promotion of science and literature, knowledge in every country, the surest basis of happiness. I don't care whether you're young or old, you should be a student. You should learn something more today that you can carry into the future. Someone can steal all the things you have except here. Have you ever heard the phrase? I'll tell it to you in Latin. Scientia potentia est. We would say knowledge is power. That's the way English syntax would be. If you say it in English in accordance with Latin, you're going to talk like Yoda, okay? Knowledge, power is. George Washington was a student from the earliest till the day the Lord called him home. Now, young people, this is his view of you. A primary object should be the education of our youth in the science of government. In a republic, not a democracy, in a republic, what species of knowledge can be equally important? And what duty more pressing than communicating it to those who are the future guardians of the liberties of the country? George Washington looks at every child in this room. The leaders, the adults, are already the guardians, though we don't really look at ourselves like that. But you are the future guardians. George Washington would tell you, learn what government is supposed to work like. Maybe God will lead you to that job. Maybe not a missionary, maybe not a pastor. But that is the calling God may have for you, to see if you can maintain an honorable character in the swamp. Because we need a few. No, we need a lot. I would recommend two books to everybody. I'll leave these up here so you, even after we're done, so you can write them down if you're interested. The first will tell you all about the basis behind George Washington's sacrifice. And the other one was written by a lady that literally, as a historian, sees George Washington from the time he was young till the time the Lord closed his eyes, was on a spiritual journey to live like his God wanted him to. Not a noble challenge we all should live up to, don't you think? Anyway, I hope it's been a blessing to you to learn a little more about George Washington. Tomorrow is his real birthday, by the way. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here tonight.